Father in heaven, we thank you again for the day. We thank you for the hour and for the precious book we're fixing to open up, the Word of God. And you preserved it for our day. We believe it's exactly what God wanted. If not, he'd added to it or took from it. We're not to add to it or take from it. Man's trying to do that today, though. We just want to open it up, Holy Spirit, to yield to thee and help us understand what we need for the hour to help us do the best we can for the glory of God. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Won't you take your Bible and turn to me, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We've been in a series the last two Sundays, and we'll be in a series a little bit about adversities in life. And the reason for that is because most of us will be in one. If not, we're headed for one or just coming out of one, because adversities fly up like sparks. That's troubles and trials in life, like sparks of a fire, as we see the Scripture telling us. So the first Sunday we talked about whose voice has your ear. Last Sunday we talked about to count it all joy when trials come. It's easier said than done. And yet God says we can do that. And so today we want to take another issue up and start in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. Now before I read this, I'm glad that even as a young boy, before I was saved years ago, I'm glad that I was taken to church or sent to church. My parents did not take us at that time. And I remember going when I was a young boy, I had to be less than 10 years old to visit my granddaddy on my daddy's side in Irwin. I remember going to the store on that particular day, and I heard some people talking along this line. There had been a big crusade in that town, had a big tent up, one of those great healing preachers went through there, and there was a dear friend of the family who was in a wheelchair and been there for years paralyzed. And so everybody, when those men come through in those years, everybody had anybody in any type of thing wrong at all. They tried to get to there, and they took him in the wheelchair, took him through the healing line, and nothing happened. So when they counseled him later, they told him he didn't have enough faith to be healed. And that's the reason he was not healed. And he came back. It spread through the town where he was at, and I had to be there to hear him talking about. And they said this man loved God and had more faith than those who had the healing line. But for some reason, God didn't see fit to touch him. I found out through the years that a lot of times when people talk about healing, they say if they have a place where one's healed, you don't have faith. Well, I've got news for you. When you have talk about trials and troubles, they're going to come. And sometimes God does two things, and that's what I'm going to talk about today. Adversities can be a burden, or they can be a blessing. And I prove that. And I'm glad years later I read this part of the Scripture in 2 Corinthians for the Apostle Paul. Now, Apostle Paul was an apostle, even though the church at Corinth did not give him credit a lot of times. He had some trouble with that. In fact, he, in these few verses down towards the end of the chapter, midway through the chapter, he talked to them about, they didn't even think probably he was an apostle, and it might have been because he mentioned this thing, he had a problem. He had a great blessing that God took him to the third heaven, according to what he said in chapter 12 and down about verse 2. And yet when he got there, no doubt, Paul was in the flesh. I know that. Why? Even in Romans 7, he's so rich a man that I am, who shall deliver from this body of flesh? That is, I believe when Paul went there, he had a little pride about coming back and probably would have told the story. But for the sake of time, I'm paraphrasing, you read this, you'll find that God says, no, you can't tell the story. It's hid up. And that's what he tells him. He called me up to verse 4 of the paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. That, again, that's lawful, that is right to utter. And he goes on, he says, of such a one will I glory, yet I myself will not glory, but in my infirmities. And though for, and he goes on and talks about, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. Like he's trying to say, well, you know, when I see this, say, man, I want to tell people about it. Well, let me ask you something. How many people have you seen in books that went, said they died and went to heaven, came back and couldn't wait to write a book about it and sold millions of copies? You know, I'm not so sure that some of the things that people write nowadays is really truth. It's something that to them it may be, but what Paul's talking about is truth here, ladies and gentlemen. It's in the Word of God. And so he says this, he said, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation in 7. Now, unless I be exalted above measure, that Paul looked at himself, been blessed to see this, and no doubt could not. Hey, when you have something good that can benefit you and others, you want to tell it. And he was bursting open to tell this, but God said, you can't tell it. Shut up now. For some reason. And then he went on, he said, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation. And he must have seen some tremendous things. Abundance of revelation covers a big territory. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, and it's a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul said, I understand the reason I can't tell. Maybe he couldn't start when that battle went on. What were words? Understand, though, that God kept me from telling this, lest I be exalted above measure. God allowed Satan to buffet me in turn, that I could not tell this. And watch what he said that happened. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Now, isn't it amazing? The word besought means he beseeched the Lord. What does beseech mean? That means he went to the Lord in prayer. He pleaded. He begged. He earnestly asked God to take this thorn away from him. Not one time, two times, but three times. What a burden it must have been. Whatever it was. We have some idea of seven. Nobody really knows. But then God came back and said something to the Apostle Paul that Paul wrote in this church to the Corinth. And in turn, lets us know sometimes God sees the end result that we don't see. And in that end result, I'm glad he can overrule anything. I've said many times he can heal a sore, raise the dead. Nothing's impossible with God. I believe faith is a thing we have to exercise. But I also know this, that sometimes when we exercise faith, I remember telling something back a few years ago, and think about when people, and by the way, we should pray. So people come down and a loved one was fixing to die. And because of that, the loved one was asking the Lord to take him on home and take her on home. And then suddenly people wanted to pray about that God would give her health back, give her health back. Aren't you glad God knows what to do? I mean, I don't know what you and I do. One sin, take me home. The other sin, pray for them to stay here. I mean, how's God going to answer something like that? Just like God gives the best results. And you have to put it, you have to trust him for that. Because let's face it, sometimes we pray mixed. Amen? We pray mixed. We don't know the whole thing. God knows the whole thing. It helps me know. Listen, he encourages us. We pray for help. We pray that God would help us in life to endure things that we have to endure. But most of all, that he'd get glory out of it. And that's what Paul came out. And he said, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Isn't that an unusual thing? You mean, tell me, Paul, because of what you have to go through with, your strength is made perfect in that? That's what he said. And God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient. Well, I'll ask you something. When you think about grace and think about hurting with pain, which you think be better, to have the grace or be pain? I think it'd be good to get rid of pain. That's the way the flesh talks. Amen? I mean, if you're going to give me anything, get rid of this pain. But God said, wait a minute, my grace is sufficient because it's what your character does in life for me in the end results and what I do for you in the immediate results. And that's what Paul is telling us here in these few verses. He said, most gladly, he said, therefore would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, therefore I take pleasure. Man alive, Paul, you must have had something. I've never found myself taking pleasure in infirmities. I mean, I never found, listen, I 92 in a coma, and then when I woke out of that coma, you think I get up shouting in that intensive care unit that time I came? I won't shout when I came out of the coma. But he says this. He said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses. For Christ's sake, there's the key. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, I became a fool of glory and of boasting. That's what it means. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing I'm behind the very chief apostles, though I be nothing. He's talking, it seems like because of this, you can't even pray for God to hear yourself, Paul. By the way, God used Paul in the book of Acts to do a lot of healing. I mean, God's worked through Paul for that. But he didn't say it now. And because of that, they must not have thought he much of an apostle. And he said, hey, in this verse he's talking about, he commanded, he said, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostle. You take the chief apostle. He said, I'm not behind them. God called me. I'm just as much apostle as they are. But I'm not glorying in that. I'm not going to glory in that. And he goes on and he says, truly the signs of the apostles were wrought among you in all patience and in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. I've already done that, but just because this is not answer like Paul asked to answer. He got an answer. It was grace. Then I look in Psalm chapter 37 real fast, like, and we'll come back to that in just a minute. David said this, delight thyself in the Lord, in verse 3, and he shall give thee the desire of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth my righteousness as the light, and my judgment as the noonday. Amazing. Doing the thing what God said do. He said, God said, I'll bring your righteousness out. It won't be your self-righteousness. It'll be the righteousness that I impute to you if you follow me. I will do things and people will see God's righteousness in you. You will have to say the thing. Oh, in fact, that may be the reason sometimes that someone goes against you, because they're calling it self-righteousness. And God said, no, when you let me impute my righteousness through Jesus Christ to you, it's righteousness that'll get you to heaven. Self-righteousness will not get you to heaven. And he goes on. In verse 16 of Psalms 37, he said, a little that righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be, he says, forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. In other words, the end results are going to be different for those who obey God and those who do not obey God. And of course, you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, real fast, like, we find here that Paul gives this information. He said in verse 13, keep in mind now, there is no temptation, but it's common to man. But God is faithful. Aren't you glad of that? Who will not suffer you to be tempted, but that you're able, but willing to temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be to bear it. And then Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, we'll be looking at it in a few minutes. He said in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Now, here's my subject today as we talk about adversities. Is adversity to us a burden, or is it a blessing? Now, right offhand, the flesh said, man, I've never had anything yet that wasn't a burden. I don't like adversities. I don't like pain. I don't like hurting. So when I open this up, I understand most people are facing adversities today of some kind. I don't care where you're at. There's been something somewhere or another sometime. If not, hold on, it's coming. It might have been light. And sometimes younger in life, it is like, but adversities come. We, all of us, have been touched with adversities of some kind or another. It might be dealing with financial burdens. It might be dealing with rebellious children or emotional pain. It might have to do with personal betrayal. It might have to do with physical pain. It might have to do with health or issues or something. Where somewhere or another is a category where adversities come our way. Adversity comes in a variety of different forms and all to all of us sooner or later. Job chapter 5, verse 7 said, yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Now, have you ever been at a campfire and see sparks flying up? Or every time I see sparks flying from a campfire, I think about that. That's how many troubles we could have as a group. Some of us have a lot, you know, some have already been through a lot in this life. But some people are made stronger in the Lord, and that's where it's at. Because as believers, they depend fully on the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So the question this morning is this. How will you handle adversities when they come? It's not if they come, but when. We saw last week they come. They will come as long as we're in this body of flesh. I want to have 2 points, and I gave them in the title. First of all, when you look at adversities, what about adversities as a burden in life? No one likes experiences of a burden, do you? Do you? You ever went to the doctor and the doctor said, I'm sorry, we're going to have to do this to you and operate on you. You said, thank God I'm going to have an operation. No, sir, I've never done that. You ever gone and had the doctor lay and said, I'm afraid we're going to have to do a certain thing. It's going to take about 3 or 4 weeks of this, and you may have a lot of pain. Thank God for the pain. No, we're not talking about it. God understands and wants us to understand. He knows us, but understand that he has something for us always that's going to benefit us in the present and in the results. We're God's children, folks. We're headed towards home. This is not our home. We're out of place here now that been born into the family of God. And one of these days before long, we're going to see us traveling in that direction, either through the death, absent from the body, be present with the Lord, or in the rapture. And so, no one likes to experience burden, yet we have a choice about how we view them. And that's the thing. Burdens are, spiritually speaking, are heavy things that weary us, that discourages us, that depresses us. God's joy and peace are gone most of the time when we're under a heavy burden, but not completely. Now, I understand that. I understand. I've experienced that. Maybe that's one of the reasons I've spent so much this time. In 92, I experienced some tremendous things, but in the last 6 months, Barbara and I both experienced things together. And I know when I came out of that coma in the intensive care unit, those pipes running through me and so forth, and I looked at myself in the mirror, and I couldn't even move myself. They had to move me. There's no way in the world I had joy in my heart. I went to God crying like a little child. And then the doctor came in and caught me. And I was embarrassed. A grown man crying like a child. You ever been there? A preacher, too, crying like a child. But that, hey, that day I was God's child. Not just a preacher. And I'm glad you can come to him. And when no one else understands, he does. And so God gives us a joy and a peace as we go through these things to get us through. Because he's looking at character. He's looking at the end result. And the end result is he be glorified. And to do things in this body, sometimes it's not on the mountaintop, it's in the valley. The only way to handle such afflictions is to stay in the right relationship with our Heavenly Father. And Proverbs chapter 3 certainly tells us how to do that. May I just read them to you real fast, like? If you look in Proverbs chapter 3 with me, you turn over there and we'll look down. You remember those verses where it said in verse 5 and 6, he said, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thy own understanding." And years ago, I wrote out beside of that verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. My own understanding, what does that do for me? Paul said, "The natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they're foolish unto him, neither can he know them, they're spiritually discerned." My own understanding will not bring God where he ought to be. It is God who wants to come and reveal to us who he is, and through his word. So he said, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. Then he said, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Honor the Lord, he said, in the substance of with the first fruits of all thy increase. And he talks about the barns being filled. That's the way to express blessings of God. Then he said in verse 12, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the Father of the Son in whom he delighteth. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that amazes me. I mean, he didn't say to the unsaved, he's talking about the Lord, his Son, correcting. Now, listen, if it's such a thing to unite the imperfections, then why would God have to correct us at times? That ought to bring something to us to understand. There are some things that happen, sometimes we may not even know about it. And when God comes as the Father corrects us, he loves us enough to correct us, to get us to turn and move in a direction. And he said, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. And so when I look at this, I'm seeing that God gives us a relationship with the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. And now it's different because God has not only the present, but he also had the end results in mind through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing, then, adversity is a blessing in life. If it's not a burden, and it is a burden, but on the other hand, God wants you to see it can be a blessing, especially if it merits God's grace, if we God extends God's grace, I'm just saying you don't merit, you extend God's grace, and then he's doing something for the benefit of us when we get on the other side, the end results. So Paul learned, turn back to Philippians chapter 4, just a moment, Paul learned to be content through tribulation and difficulties in life. Look with me in Philippians chapter 4 for just a moment. And we'll read down a few verses. Paul said this in verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, I have learned. Now this is something the Apostle Paul had to learn. It didn't come automatically. It come because of self-discipline in the things of God Almighty. And Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, how can I explain that? Well, if you look with me, how can I be content when I find myself, ladies and gentlemen, hurting? Well, sometimes the flesh takes over. But go with me to Hebrews chapter 13 just a moment. And let's see what God says through the writer of Hebrews. Now, notice he said, I have learned when whatsoever state I'm in, be content. That means it doesn't matter if I'm up or down, on and off. It doesn't matter if I'm hurting or not hurting. It doesn't matter if I'm being blessed or not being blessed. Whatever state, Paul said, I've learned to be content. Now, to understand contentment, look in chapter 13 of Hebrews, verse 5. The writer said, let your conversation be without covetousness. That is your way of life. Covetousness, this had to do mainly about the love of money. And he said, and be content with such things as you have. Now, why? Why can I be content with such things as I have? It's not that I can't ask God to give more, as long as I fall in the category of asking him that. It's not that God, hey, God has promised to bless you for serving him. There's not a one in here has not been blessed. And so he goes on, he said, he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a blessing. He said, the fact that I told you, I'll never leave you forsake thee. That means I don't care where you're at, what you're in, I'm in that with you. And I like that. And then he goes on and he says in verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. So Paul learned to be content through tribulation and difficulties in life. He learned that God would give him strength in his weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. Paul said that he would boast about his weakness. He'd boast about his insults. He'd boast about his distress. He'd boast about his persecution. He'd boast about the difficulties he had in Jesus Christ. Why? For he said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Well, that's not the way the world looks at it, though. Your weakness override everybody. Your strength is to hide the money you want to buy. Your strength is that you can fight and win the battle. Your strength seems like sometimes that you're the victorious one. But Paul said, in the eyes of the world, it might look like I'm weak. Because I might back away from the fight. I might surrender to what God wants me to do, which they cannot see at the time. And he said, when I am weak, then I am strong. In Isaiah chapter 43, in verse 1, 2, 3, we see back in that day, God said this to Isaiah. And he's talking to Israel. And he made this statement. That he said in verse 1, But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. I like that. He said, I've created you, Jacob, but I formed Israel out of you. It's from you I form Israel, the whole nation. Then he says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. I love that. Hey, let me ask you something. Do you think that God would tell Jacob that in the Old Testament? And you and I know what it is to be born into the family of God, and he wouldn't tell us that in the New Testament? You don't find he wasn't born into the family of God. He just believed God in the record that said, but he had to go through the Leviticus system. You and I have been born into the family of God. Then notice what he said to him at this time, to Israel, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the river there shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. Did you know 130 plus, just a few years, over 130 years after that, you see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego actually going just like this? He didn't say everybody, but he said he'd do that for the fact of preserving his namesake and what has been done. By the way, the fires that we go through may not be flames of fire as far as burning, but there are fires of troubles, and it might be that sometimes we have to go through a flame of fire. But God is there. But the thing about this is, in our day, we know this. He has promised to be with us. Those men over in the Middle East had their head chopped off because of Jesus Christ, will not retract their faith. Do you know Christ was right there with them? What a glory it would be, folks. Here they were at the last moment. And they could have recanted their faith, and they'd let those men, some of them, probably go. But they refused to. And the moment they lost their head, Christ was right there to take them. That's what he promised, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. You tell me where the best results is. The ones who did it to them, or them that had their head cut off? I'll tell you what, ones who did it had their head cut off, after that would end up in hell. But he went in the presence of God. And I see this. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews said, I'll never leave thee, forsake thee. And again, in verse 8, Jesus said, he's the same yesterday and forever. So Paul learned that when you fully rely on the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, he will provide all of our need for us according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And verse 13 and 19 has been my life verse down through the years. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, Paul had learned that he could depend on the Lord to carry him through the trial, for God, he says, is faithful. I believe that, folks. I don't care where I'm at, top of the mountain or down in the valley, as deep as I can go. God still is faithful. And that's what he said in his word at this time. Paul learned that instead of satisfying Paul's inclination towards comfort and ease in life, God allowed a verse to prepare him for greater service. And then we see that, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give desire of your heart. So God developed Paul's character over his comfort, and we see that in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, when he talked about, God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul said, I begged you, I besought you three times for this thing. And God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. And you know what? That was the answer. You don't find Paul mentioned it no more. He prayed earnestly three times, begged, pleaded. And God said, my grace is sufficient. And that stopped the whole thing. And he said, I've learned to be strong even in my infirmities. So Paul learned that he had a greater impact on people. Watch this. When they watched him go through his pain, go through his suffering, with his faith intact, and by the way, so is this true for you and I. Someone says, I tell you, I trust in God, but all this happened. I don't know if I trust anymore. You didn't have faith to start with it. But you take that child of God and say, I trust God for this. I don't understand it all, but I know this. I'm in His hands. I surrender to His will. But when I surrender, don't mean I don't believe. It don't mean I don't believe God can do what I asked Him to do. He can heal a sore, raise the dead. Nothing's impossible with Him. But I've got this. He sees the end and I don't. Oh, I know I'm going to heaven when I die, but I don't know a lot of things between here and there. You know, the biggest thing, ladies and gentlemen, about trial life is this. It's a wonderful thing when the life starts, and it's a wonderful thing, it's a blessing when it ends. And many times, it's not when the life starts where the problem's at, and it's certainly not the end where it ends up at. The trouble is in between. It's like the apostles getting in a ship to go into the Sea of Galilee. They're going to the other side. Getting in the ship, wasn't nothing going on. But when they got out in the waters where the storm came up, like they sunk, they were afraid. But then when Jesus calmed the storm, getting off wasn't a problem either. When you and I got saved, bless God, I was happy as I could be. I was thankful, and I thought everybody, but I found out in a few minutes, the world don't want what you've got. They got to see it from a different eye. The flesh is a hinder. It's a bearer. But I found it was a good thing at that time. It's hard to explain. You have to receive it. But then I found this. God has promised what's going to happen at the end. So the end's going to be greater than the beginning. It took the beginning to get to the end. But boy, from that day to now, going through all these problems we go through to get on the other side, I'm glad to know that He's in charge of things. That's all there is to it. The more adversity that we face, the more affected our message will be to others. Paul saw that it was important to see everything coming from God. Even the wrong things that God might allow to happen in one's life, because, ladies and gentlemen, I believe it can't happen unless God allows it. Satan's not as powerful as God. And Satan can't do one thing. He couldn't even go to Job. How do I know that? He gives an example. He couldn't go to Job until God permitted it. He couldn't touch Job until God permitted it. But then he could only go so far when God would permit it. Isn't that a good claim to think about and praise God for? So he said, even the wrong things that God might allow to happen to one's life, God's ways are not our ways. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. So God uses our suffering to equip us, to comfort people that may go through something like we face. I don't know that. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 3 and 4, he said that God's going to comfort us with a comfort that we would be able to comfort others when they face the same thing. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? That if anything I go through in life somewhere or another, God's going to help me use that to comfort someone else that just faced that. And I've told many times a story about the young child that died. And I don't repeat myself, but a person who had lost a child. And my wife and I went to this home back in those days. Members of our church had lost a child. And we were in the back room while the family was in the living room. And I'll never forget, and I've said again, repeat myself, but it's got to be repeated, that she and I had prayed and we talked and did everything we could from a scripture standpoint. And I believe it was soothing. But a dear lady walked in who had lost a child just a few months before that. And when she got to the door, ladies and gentlemen, they didn't have to say a thing. She stood there. Next thing I know, she went this way. And that lady got up and got their way to grab hold of each other and started weeping. They didn't say nothing. They just wept and wept and wept. And I told Barbara, I said, listen, she did more good to them than we've done. Because she understands her pain. That's what Paul's talking about. When we go through something, then we have a chance to talk to someone else about that. That person who's been through it understands your pain better than someone who's not been through it. And I'm talking about even a child of God. This book is a soothing book. It'll help us, but sometimes we need the touch of someone can say, you know, I've read that and it's true. Let me tell you what happened. And God will honor that in our lives this side of eternity till we get home on the other side. So our trials are like Paul's thorn in the flesh. They're allowed or designed or allowed by God mainly to help us become the people that He desires for us. And while at the same time, while that's going on, He's also having a battle with Satan to defeat him. So not only are we going through things, but you see it there. You see that with Job, and therefore we have to assume the other things are happening, that God is defeating Satan at the same time as He's allowing us to go through things. And this keeps us humble and depend upon God rather than being proud. Paul said in Philippians 4, he said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Well, I read that years ago, and I still bother to some degree, but I know that must be done. He said, rejoicing, that's one thing, just rejoice in the Lord. Well, when? At any time? But he said, always. If I understand that, always. Right? That means what I want to or what I don't want to. Why? Because we know then that faith is in the other but in. And see what God can do for us. So when we know that the Lord is always in control of our circumstance, it gives us a reason to celebrate. And we see that in Proverbs 4, verse 5 and 6. Solomon tells us to get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Then I see something in Ecclesiastes. I want you to turn that with me, if you will, please. Ecclesiastes, just a moment as we kind of land here. In Ecclesiastes, look, if you will, I want to turn to chapter 7. If you look with me in verse 11, he says, wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. That, in other words, wisdom is better with an inheritance, and you see the sun, that is, you're still alive. And it's talking about wisdom. Money will protect you and help you and benefit you as much as you're alive. But he said, for wisdom is a defense, and money is a defiance. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Where money and those things can't give you life. Wisdom can go further, not only to make the money or have certain things, but give you that life he's talking about. Now watch in verse 19. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. I like verse 20. Now here's a verse you want to mark. Because it said, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, wait a minute. Don't let that slip you. In Romans 3:23, it said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's not talking about it. He didn't say there is a man. All men's of sinners. All have come sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here he said, he talked about a just man. In the age of grace, a just man is only one who knows Jesus Christ as Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, and what I see here in 1 John, I look in 1 John, and you've heard me say many times, 1 John 8, this backs up 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. Because chapter 1, verse 8, John said, if we included himself. Because see, God's word doesn't contradict itself. Here he said, if a just man upon earth, for there is not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And then he says, you get over 1,060-something years later, you find that John said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, he's letting us know this flesh must be controlled and cannot be controlled without the new creation in Christ Jesus. And then you have to control that by God giving us knowledge as we study his word. And I find here that he says, that God looks at the human race as and not saved. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. They can't be just, so every man needs to be saved. But a man who's just in the age of grace is one who's been born into the family of God, because God has imputed his righteousness to us. But we're still in this body of flesh, and because of that, there are things we know we have to go to our Father, because he said, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, the truth is in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all unrighteousness. I love that, because he gives me an answer to some things about life that helps me understand even the time. What a shame it would be if I would go in a situation that where I had to be burdened down with adversity in such a way that almost to the point of death, and didn't understand and accused God of something because I didn't understand it. I wanted it so bad. Or someone come on and say, if you really had faith, then try, it wouldn't happen. I'm glad I learned more than that. My faith in Jesus Christ and through God the Father can cause a lot of things for me. But I know this, I must adjust my faith. If I really have faith in God to do something for me that I'm praying hard, and I have a number of those things, I've had answers and some I've had God delay. But if my faith changes, I don't really have faith, because my faith is in God. I've surrendered to him whatever it is. I'm just surrendered to him whatever it is. You don't hear that today in this age of grace when everybody who talks about healing faith wants to get, they know this, they got a large audience, and people got to do something to get something. Whether you're saved or unsaved, you just do this and you get it. That's not the way God works. It works through Jesus Christ. When you find this, you're experiencing some type of adversity today, there's some ways you can do. You can try to handle it with your own experiences or resources. You can also turn to your friends for advice and help, like Job. They certainly weren't much of a help. You can turn to the best, do the best you can, and try to escape through hobbies or addiction to drugs or maybe alcohol or some other pleasure. But I assure you that such mechanism will ultimately fail in the end. And that's what we are seeing. God is letting us know he won't fail us if we trust him in everything. So I pray that God will help us see adversity as a blessing, which when it doesn't see fit to remove it, which will develop a deep relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is able to equip and transform us to carry us through suffering, through pain, through hardship in this life. The blessing of adversity can take us to a place of indescribable intimacy with Jesus Christ and God our Heavenly Father. In 1 John 5:1-5, go read that today. We have victory, those who are in Jesus Christ. And then I see, just to read to you, 1 Peter, I'd like to read chapter 5, where Peter says this in verse 6, chapter 5, and 1 Peter. Look down, if you will, in verse 6, 7, 8. God says this, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that, why? That he may exalt you in due time. Sometimes humbling is just sin, Lord, it's your will that I submit to. Then notice he said, cast all your cares upon him. Why? For he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking who he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who had called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, there he is, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect or complete, establish you, settle you, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. It's like Peter saying, listen, there may come a time that God sees fit to establish something in you that this world cannot understand, but know that God's involved with it. And he ends up saying, when he does that, let him have glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's submitting to the will of God. Psalms in 55, verse 22 said, cast thy burdens upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Psalm 56, 3, the psalmist said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes we may be afraid. But he said, make no difference. If I'm not afraid, I'm trusting. If I am afraid, I'm trusting in thee. Job chapter 26, 3, verse 16, he says, for God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubles me. Isn't that an amazing thing? The Almighty God troubles me, but he makes my heart soft. Wonder why? Because that's when we listen. Sometimes pride will block hearing the voice of God. But God says, I make your heart soft. None of that. The Almighty troubles me. And Job said in 23 verse 10, I love this. He knoweth the way that I take, and when he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Money can't buy that, folks. Money can't buy that. Job knew what he was talking about. And God said, Job, put it in my word. May I say to you, the beginning of our Christian life and the end of our Christian life, these are exciting times. But in between the beginning and the end is where you and I are at now. And we have troubled waters we have to go through. The beginning was good. The end's going to be better. But we have troubled waters we have to go through. So it's not easy to handle burdens as a blessing. But listen to me. When we do, the end results are wonderful. Why? There's a promotion coming. You're not going to be in that body all the time. In fact, if you get through 50, 60, 70, 100 years, you're going to do pretty good. But there's a promotion coming, a glorified body. And we can cry out, how will you handle adversities? Will it be a burden and blame God and everybody else? Or Lord, would you let me look at it as a blessing and let me learn what I need to learn? I believe you can answer it. I believe you will answer it. Until you show me otherwise, Satan won't shake my faith about you. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I'm so glad to understand. Job, thank you. When I'm in the valley of adversities, and it's a burden, heavy, distressed, hard, that somehow or another with God's help you can lift to be a blessing. And I can say with Job, he knoweth the way that I take. He knows my heart better than I know myself. He knows your heart better than you know yourself. He knoweth the way that I take. And I want you to know, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Say it with me. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Say it again. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What else can you say? Please stand to your feet, Father in heaven. Love you, Lord. You letting us know this is not our home. Thank you for all of the day you give to us. Thank you, Lord, that the weather currents brings the rain to give us what is needed for the elements that we need in this life. But those same currents brings the storms. Today we have a beautiful day. God, give us sunshine, but out in Texas, the same weather formula works as adversities at times. It helps us understand this is not our home. We're just passing through. My Heavenly Father, I don't know if I'm going to accomplish anything in this, but I thank you for the study. I'm glad. Hey, Lord, I don't preach just a few hundred. Some people preach the thousands. But I believe what we're saying is our truth is much so, if more so. Because it seems sometimes those preach the thousand have to be changing scripture to meet the situation to raise money, make people think that they can bargain with God. Well, I'm just glad to know that you're God. What you've done is give us a chance to become a child of God through Jesus Christ. Give us a chance to serve the living God by faith and know that what you ask is because you deserve it. And then you give a chance for the person to obey or disobey. We don't bargain with you, Lord. God forbid we take scripture to fit a situation to bargain with God to get somebody to believe because they give money or something that in turn is a sign of their salvation. Thank you, Lord. The blood of Christ is the only thing that's a sign of our salvation. Thank you for the righteousness that you imputed to us the day we received Christ as Savior, according to John 1:12. And on that day, being born into the family of God, now we cry out, oh, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Help us in our weakness. The Lord, and sometimes you said in adversities when we have weakness, it seemed like God's grace can give us strength. I know this, the only thing that matters is what you can get through us until we get home. If there's someone here this morning not saved, Lord, I pray, help them understand how much you love them. Let them look at Calvary and know how much God loved them, how much the Son loved them, and how much the Holy Spirit loves to bring that message direct through someone's mouth and the word to a heart, that they may know that God loved them even while they were yet a sinner. Someone listen by the radio in just a few moments, or do you stream, or later. Lord, I'm amazed. I think about 17 to 20 people went last Sunday to the website to listen to the message. And I'm amazed. I just know this. Lord, you not forsook us just because we're faced with realities or adversities. Help someone today to be helped that's hurting. Let you know that, Lord, you not turn your back on us. We may turn our back on you, but you don't turn your back on us. Romans 8:28 is a blessing for all of us in the face of adversities. Today, have your way, and you will, in the invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.